The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to Judea town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on my lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in his thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." The Gospel of the Lord.
My friends, please be seated. Four hundred years. At the time Mary left her home to see her cousin Elizabeth, it had been 400 long years since the prophetic voice of God, the voice of the prophets, had been heard in Judea and in Israel. The last great prophet, Malachi, ended his ministry in 397 BC. And from that time until the day that is depicted in our gospel lesson today, the prophets had been silent. In this time of great silence, many had feared that God had abandoned the people. It had been 400 difficult years for the Judeans and for the Israelites. It is true, they had come back from the Babylonian exile. They were back in their homeland, at least some of them were. Many still remained scattered across the known world. But when they arrived home, they did not have their kingdom. They did not have their nation. They were a subjugated people. They were in servitude to the Persians, and then the Greeks and the Romans after them, and the Romans' puppet kings. The people were taxed heavily and unjustly. Poverty was rampant. Political dissent, if there was any at all, was brutally suppressed. The center of the nation's religious faith, the temple, well, it had been corrupted by its rulers and leaders, who used their positions to amass wealth for themselves and to further their political ambitions. But they had failed in their primary mission of mediating the word of God and God's love and direction for his people. It appeared to many that what we call the Old Testament, the old covenant between God and his people, had come to an end, where God had promised, "I will be your God and you will be my people, and I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to the whole world if you keep my commandments." And the people knew they had not kept God's commandments, and they were worried that God had finally, after all the centuries of being patient with them, he had finally turned his back on them for good. But on this day, when Mary met Elizabeth, the great silence came to an end. The voice of prophecy was again heard in the land. And on that day, four great prophets convened in the house of Zechariah. Four prophets, you might ask? Deacon Vern, you're a bankruptcy attorney. You don't do very good arithmetic. We only see two people depicted in our gospel lesson today. A very elderly woman and a very young woman. Where are the four prophets? Well, first, there is Elizabeth. It is through the voice of this woman the great silence ends, and the prophetic voice is heard in the land. For God, through his Holy Spirit, has revealed to her the truth about the child in Mary's womb. And empowered by the Spirit, she prophetically shouts, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And then the second prophet, then, is the child that is in Elizabeth's womb that leaps for joy. Even as a fetus, this prophet is so great, and the Spirit so greatly upon this prophet, that the child can hear and feel the Messiah just feet away in the womb of Mary. And this great prophet, of course, would be John the Baptist, whom Jesus would describe as the greatest prophet of all. And within Mary's womb is Jesus. Prophet, yes, but more than prophet, Messiah, Christ, anointed one, Son of the living God. And then, fourthly, there is Mary. What about Mary? What are we to make of this young girl who is declared to be blessed among women? She is certainly venerated by our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic tradition. Each day, millions of Catholics devout pray to Mary, my wife Lori included, as she prays the rosary every morning. "Hail Mary, full of grace, our Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death." Mary, on the other hand, in the tradition that I was brought up in, the New England Congregational Church, the church descended from the pilgrims who brought you First Thanksgiving, thank you very much. And the Boston Puritans who brought you the Salem witch trials, we won't go there. But to talk about her in that tradition seemed to be a little too Catholic, with a capital C. No one talked about her. We brought Mary out at Christmas time, and then we put her away for 12 more months. But how should we see Mary? What does Scripture reveal to us about Mary? I have to say that one is always on very shaky theological ground when they would dispute the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord says that John the Baptist is the greatest of prophets, but this morning, and maybe I'm blaspheming, but this morning I would make the case for Mary being the greatest of all the prophets who ever lived. For if the role of the prophet is to bring the word of God into the world, no one more carefully, more lovingly, more devotedly brought the true word of God into this world than Mary in her very flesh. And no other prophet can boast of this. Furthermore, I think there is no more beautiful, hopeful, and radical prophetic message than Mary's ecstatic voice lifted in praise to God and the canticle of Mary and the Magnificat, the song of Mary that we heard twice already this morning, and if you'll bear with me a third time. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. And surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things, and holy is his name. But there's more. There's more to this than the glorification of God. She goes on to say, he will scatter the proud. He will bring down the powerful. The poor, the hungry will be filled. The rich sent away empty. This is no Mary, meek and mild, that we encounter this morning. This is a true prophet of God railing against the injustice that exists in this world. Mary magnifies the Lord as she proclaims his greatness, but as a magnifying glass brings into focus the words on a page, Mary focuses our attention on God's goodness and glory, but the lens of her prophetic vision also makes clear the reality of the world in which she lives. The proud and the powerful wreak havoc on the lives of the poor and the weak, and hunger and want stalk the land. It is a world in need of a Savior, and a world not very much unlike our own. Each year, as I grow older, what I call the secular Christmas of sleigh bells and white Christmases and shopping and buying and filled parking lots at the mall and incessant commercials and Hallmark Christmas movies and songs affirming that this is the most wonderful time of the year, well, they seem more empty each year to me. They seem more hollow and meaningless and downright irritating sometimes. If we are truly honest with ourselves, I think we will have to admit that this time of year is as much fraught with pain and suffering and despair as any other. It is not the most wonderful time of the year for many. Today, armed conflict rages in 16 countries throughout the world. Most of them are not even in the newspaper or in the headlines. Innocent women and children are dying as bombs fall onto their homes and guns shoot into the crowds. And from Afghanistan to Yemen, from Syria to Cameroon, people are killing each other. Today, on this day, on this Sunday, last Sunday in Advent, our government is shut down because those we elect to run it can't even talk to one another, never mind work together for the good of the nation. Today, 100 of our fellow American citizens will be shot dead. Today, on this day, every 10 seconds, a woman will be beaten by her domestic partner or husband. Today, this day, 3.5 million Americans have no place to call home except for the streets. Today, some of us are reeling from frightening diagnosis that we have received or that a loved one has received. Today, many of us feel the pain of a loved one who has recently died or who is near death. And today, you may be in the grips of a debilitating and painful sense of anxiety or suffer from chronic depression. I have been there. I know how spiritually, emotionally, and physically painful that all can be. For you, for many, this is not the most wonderful time of the year. Despite all the holiday songs and the pretense that everything is wonderful, that everything is all right with the world, my friends, you know and I know that everything is not all right. And for so many people this day, everything is all wrong. And that's the problem with the secular Christmas. It lies to us. It would have us believe it's all okay, and more than that, wonderful. It covers up the truth that more than ever, we need a Savior. Mary recognizes this need. She points to the coming of one who will turn the world on its head. The proud, the powerful, who oppress the people, they will be cast out. The poor and the hungry, they will have what they need. They will be filled. And Mary proclaims God's vision of a world where all his children of every race, creed, and nation will know God's mercy and know his justice. And Mary calls on us to focus our spiritual vision, magnified by God's Spirit, on our world and see our lives clearly as they truly are. Yes, the world needs to change. Yes, our lives are broken. Yes, we need a Savior to come into this world and into our hearts. Those of you who are in the military, or if you are a scout like I was, or maybe a backcountry camper, know that a magnifying glass can be used for much more than simply making the words on a page clearer. A magnifying glass can be used to focus light. It can focus light so intensely that it can cause fire. When the Savior comes, and he will come, to live in our hearts, we as his people are called to focus the light of Christ on the suffering of this world. And in that way, we also can magnify the greatness of God. The Spirit calls us as Christians to shout no to dysfunctional government, shout no to hunger, shout no to poverty, shout no to war, shout no to domestic violence, shout no to homelessness, no to loneliness, no to injustice, no to racism. The Spirit calls on us to focus the light of Christ on all those things that we encounter in our daily walk that are wrong, whatever they may be, and to become an instrument of change for the good. We are called to light a fire to dispel darkness, to burn away those things that are not in keeping with God's will. We are called to carry the fire of Pentecost with us, even in Advent, so that the Holy Spirit might, through us, touch the lives of all we meet, that they may know and feel deeply how much they are loved by their God. This morning, while the world noisily celebrates its Christmas all around us, we Christians should wait and watch, and quietly pray, O come, Emmanuel. As Advent wanes, with Mary we lift our voices to say yes to our need for a saving Christ, and with Mary we shout no to the world as it is, and our broken lives as they are. Come, Lord, and change the world. Come, Lord, and change us. And in doing so, we can magnify the greatness of our Lord and his plan of salvation in the world. O come, desire of every nation, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid every strife and quarrel cease, and fill the world with heaven's peace. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Amen.